are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that
gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. Believe, Father, that we have very few left here on earth until we go to meet in the resurrection. We believe it to be the springtime, so we're hoping, Lord, that this is the springtime that we'll go home. So, Father, we just pray that you'd be with us tonight in this communion service, and may our hearts and minds truly be focused on thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we'll take Satan's Eden number 34, Conditions of the End Time People. And for our sermon, I wish to take our reading from paragraph 13 of Brother Branham's sermon, Satan's Eden, where he says, "Now, let us compare some scriptures or prophecies spoken of in the Bible for today and compare it with the day that we're now living in. In 2 Timothy 3, we learn this, that the prophet said that it would come to pass in these days that men would be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now, compare that now for just a moment. We'll just brief it because we haven't that much time to go through it all, like we should do. We should duly take it. But just to take the highlight so that you can see when you get home and study it, they're heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good. We probably should read these just one at a time and very slow. And you can think about it. Close your eyes and just think about all that which describes is being described here, the characteristics, and how you see it in play in this hour. Read it one more time. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means they just can't control themselves, and despisers of those that are good. Now, the Spirit spoke expressly that these things would be in the latter days. That's these days. The prophecy is speaking of it. 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." The NIV Bible states this way, and while I read all these attributes and characteristics of the end time people, I want you to just close your eyes and think of the instances you have seen where these attributes are expressed in our daily lives or the daily news as we get from whatever source we choose to get our news from. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Okay, so what are these terrible days going to entail? Well, then Paul says, people will be lovers of self. Now, we've all met such people who are lovers of self. And you might think, okay, so that's their problem, but how does that affect me? Then Paul tells us, because they are lovers of selves, they will also be lovers of money. And not only that, but they will be boastful. And you know that kind, in your face, boastful, and want to do things their way, and have no patience for anyone who is different from them. And that is because they are proud. And we know that pride cometh before a fall, so these people will come to the place where they will be a fallen people. And as such, they will also be abusive, in-your-face abusive, and they will also be disobedient to parents, not grateful for anything. Now remember in Revelation 3, which we'll get later, we know they think that they're wealthy because they are increased with goods, but they know not that they are actually blind, miserable, and naked, and yet they don't know that, so their mental state is gone as well. So Paul continues saying, They will be ungrateful, and being ungrateful, they will also be unholy. And that is because they will also be unable to love. In verse 3, he states they will be without love, and without love they will not know how to forgive. For even a drunken mother knows how to forgive the mistakes of her children, but one without love knows not how to forgive, so they will be an unforgiving people. And because they know not how to forgive, they will speak against others and be a slanderous people. And Paul continues that they will also be without self-control. So what does that mean? That means there will be nothing that controls their behavior. There will be no standards, no discipline, no morals, no truths, no awareness of God. There will be nothing they hold on to as an absolute that will constrain their behavior. So they end up becoming brutal, like brute beasts, not lovers of the good, but treacherous and rash. In other words, they will be quick to indict others because they are a conceited people. And because they are conceited and think only of themselves, they will also be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a pretty sad condition of the end time, but that's what you see everywhere you look. But having a form of godliness or godlikeness, yes, they will be religious, but they will deny its power. So the Apostle Paul warns us to have nothing to do with such people. In other words, you hang around them, you're going to be like them. You know, you go to bed with a dog, you're going to wake up with ticks, all right, or fleas. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, as churches, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth, because you cannot come to the knowledge of truth without revelation. And these people cannot receive revelation because there's no place for revelation in their theology, there's no place for revelation in their understanding of the word. Now, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses by resisting his message, and they resisted him by doing what he did, imitating him in order to dilute the effectiveness of his message, and in doing so also, these teachers oppose the truth. They say no to it, they refuse to enter into his message, and they also hinder those who wish to enter from entering therein. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith, the revelation of Jesus Christ is concerned, they're rejected. But they will not get very far because, as is the case of those men, for their folly will be clear to everyone. Now let me read from the Amplified Version so that we get a better understanding of 2 Timothy 3:1. But understanding this, that in the last days, dangerous times of great stress and trouble will come, difficult days that will be hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self, narcissistic, self-focused, lovers of money, impelled by greed, boastful and arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. And they will be unloving, devoid of natural human affection, callous and inhumane, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, devoid of self-control, intemperate, immoral, brutal, and haters of good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of sensual pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of outward godliness, religion, although they have denied his power, for their conduct nullifies their claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep far away from them. For among them are those who worm their ways into homes and captivate morally weak and spiritually dwarfed women, weighed down by the burden of their sins, easily swayed by various impulses, always learning and listening to anybody who will teach them, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, the court magicians of Egypt, opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, unqualified and worthless as teachers in regard to their faith. But they will not get very far, for their meaningless nonsense and ignorance will become obvious to everyone, as was that of Jannes and Jambres. So when does it become obvious? When the rapture takes place and they're all there. So that is what Brother Branham is speaking about. The Apostle Paul prophesied that the condition of the people in the church would be like this in the latter days, which are the days we are now living. And I do not think people have to be Bible scholars to see and understand that we are living in the last days. Then in verse 2, the Apostle Paul begins to describe the attributes and characteristics of the people in the last days. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, excuse me, and remember by their fruits you shall know them." So how will we know that men will be lovers of their own selves? Paul goes on to say, because they will be covetous. And to be covetous means you are looking out for your own interests and not the interests of others. And he says they will be boasters, always talking about self, as Brother Bram so described in his sermon, Satan's Eden, paragraph 56. He says, let God do something for a person. Send him out. You find every man trying to impersonate it. See, they're trying to establish themselves. Every man, I did this. Me, I'm mine. My denomination, me this. Establishing themselves. So what are we preaching about, ourselves or the kingdom of God? Establish the word of God, take out the unbelief and establish the kingdom of God in a man's heart. And the kingdom of God cannot be established in a man's heart unless God made that man thus. He cannot be established in. And remember the deceitful part that men think that it's right. There is a way that seemeth right unto man. Every intellectual being seems right. So, yes, men have become boasters, and the sad part is that the people cannot tell the difference between them, who are speaking of what they've seen God do, and them that want you to think they did the supernatural. I hope you caught what I'm saying. You can stand here and be a witness to what God has done, and because they, in their own heart, are perverted or have a wrong sense, they will think you're talking about yourself instead of talking about God who did. Now, we as a witness to what God has done, that doesn't make us anything. Doesn't make us one thing. It's what God Himself has done. Or the supernatural was done, they want you to think it was done because of them. But the sad part is, them that are boastful are usually the ones who project their own boastful spirit upon the person who legitimately has seen and beheld what God has done. But any true servant of God will never say, look at me, but look at him pointing to God. I can tell you things that I've seen God do with my own eyes, and carnal people think that I'm saying that about myself. As Brother Bram said, I can say the same. I have nothing to do with it, no more than a witness. It wasn't me that came down. It's God who came down. Now listen, the difference between a God-called man and a carnal man is that when God does it, God receives the glory from one, and the other one wants you to think that it's all about him. But those who accuse are usually the ones who wish that they have seen and partaken in the seeing what God has done. And they do so because they are proud, and being proud, they are slanderous and accusers, and call names at the ones God is actually using. And that makes their speech blasphemous, which is injurious speech. So we hear Brother Bram continue in paragraph 14. Now we read also in Revelation 3:14, the Laodicean church age, that how the church would be in the last days. And it would be, it said, it would set as a widow and have need of nothing, that it was rich and increased with goods, and knoweth it not, that they were poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked, and didn't even know. Now remember, he's speaking to the church of this age. Wretched and blind and naked, and they don't know it. That last phrase, that last word, is what makes it so striking. They think that they are filled, well filled with the Spirit, but they're already, the Laodicean church age is a Pentecostal church age, because it is the last church age. So what a condition that the people in this church age are in. May God watch over us and give us the eye salve of the Holy Ghost to open our eyes to our own condition. And may he be, and may he that is otherwise minded be reminded of his condition by the saving grace of our Lord and Savior. Brother Bram continues, now Luther had his message and Wesley had his message. And Pentecost had their message also. It said, that's because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. The emotions of the outside, the mental conception of the gospel, because he said, you're that way, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, it made him sick to see the church in that condition. And remember, they spew him out, and he was on the outside of the church trying to get back on the inside in that awful Laodicean church age. From this date, this scripture is fulfilled, Brother Brown tells us. Now, we admit the conditions that spoke of the world condition of Sodom, the Sodomites, Sodom condition. We, everyone, will say amen to that. We believe that. All right. And the spiritual condition of Laodicea, the church natural, will say amen to that and accept their signs. We know that every sign is there. The church is in Laodicea. We know that. We know the world is in a Sodom condition. Is that right? We'll accept that. But what about the sign of Abraham, the one waiting for the promised son? That was another. Now, remember, they had a Sodom back there. They had their messenger. And Abraham had a messenger to him. Abraham was waiting day by day for almost an impossible thing to happen. Sarah, 90, and him, 100. According to the promise of God, he was still waiting. In the midst of all criticism, he was waiting for that son. So is the true believer still waiting for the promised son to return. We understand we're in the appearing, but we have been waiting for the coming. We've been waiting for the resurrection. 79 of the 84 events of the parousia have taken place, and we've watched them unfold before us. And we're still waiting for the last six. We're waiting. Like Abraham is, we're waiting. Like Noah in the ark, those 7 days. A long 7 days, brother, sister, but we're waiting. Now notice just before the Son arrived, there was a sign given him. It's not the sign of the Son of Man being revealed to the royal seed of Abraham. That's waiting for the royal son, as same as it was to Father Abraham for the natural son. That's right. Jesus said so here in Luke 17. Before this time comes, that the Son of Man would be revealed like he did in the days of Sodom before the destruction of Sodom. Now, we're looking for a sign. So we are looking of it, and it came. And hardly anyone is aware that God has descended with a shout, which is a message. And if you go to the scripture, it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Well, where is heaven? Is it out beyond the galaxies, out somewhere in outer space? No. It's a higher dimension. God lives in the seventh dimension. He came down to our three dimensions. He came down. It was, don't tell me how he did it. God is God. He can transfer himself between dimensions like Jesus did, right through the wall. Like God can take you right to a resurrection meeting and sit you right in a tent while that resurrection is unfolding and get a body change and everything else. God can do what he wants to do. He created everything. So it's not like he's got to come from up beyond the Milky Way and you know, some millions of billions of light years away. He's here, only in a higher dimension. And he descended from that dimension, which is a higher dimension, which is what heaven is. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. What's that? Well, we live in three, right? So anything above is heaven, right? So fifth, sixth, and seventh. Or excuse me, fourth, fifth, and sixth. Paul was caught up the same dimension, Brother Adam. Sixth dimension. Three dimension. Third heaven, right? So spiritually blind, but they don't even know it. Why? Because their churches are bigger and costlier than in any other age. And that blinds them to their naked condition before God. They think, surely we got to be okay with God. Look at our success. Look at all the people that we've got. God don't give that much about all those people. He cares about his elect. Jesus had 12, and one of them was a devil. Paul had 12. John took over Paul's 12 and got it down to 8. I don't know if that was natural attrition or John just preached a little harder than Paul. Because he's known as the son of thunder, you know. But for knoweth it not. But being that is the Laodicean church age that we're in, let's just look at the condition. I don't want to take any text or anything because we're not. It's just talking casually as we see to talk on whatever the Lord would lead us to do. But something that would help us. Now let's think of Laodicea church age and its condition today. As far as I know, I don't see anything to hinder at this time the coming of the Lord Jesus outside of the readiness of the church. He's waiting on you. Waiting on you. I think that's one of the prophecies. And he said those words 57 years ago. And still those who heard it are not ready. Why not? Because the world and the things of the world, like the thorns in Jesus' parables, have blinded the people to their real condition. As it was in the days of Noah. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they bought, they sold, they did all these daily activities and were so caught up by their daily activities that they lost their focus on God. And Brother Branham said in his sermon, Spiritual Amnesia, but the church today has got a case, a bad case of spiritual amnesia. It doesn't know where it belongs. It's forgot all about it, forgot all these things that makes it a church, that make us so rich as we are. It's got into the place of Laodicea again, back into the rich place like Israel was. When it was poor and had to trust God for everything, it could do everything that God, it trusted God. Then God was with it, and it was spiritually moved. But when it got rich, here's what happens. Their cities built up, and their women got immoral. Their men permitted it. Their preachers let down the bars, and they denounced the prophets. And that's the condition, the kind of condition they got into. Now, what caused that was forgetting where their blessings come from. You see, you Methodists and you Baptists and you Presbyterians, you Methodists can't even remember John Wesley. You Baptists of the John Smith swept over the affairs of people till his wife could have to lead him to the table. He wept over the affairs of people till his wife would have to lead him to the table. His eyes were so swelled shut from crying and praying all night. But what's the matter? John Wesley said one of the great things, I believe it was, one of the early Methodist fathers said, the disgrace of the daughters of the Methodist Church was beginning to get so worldly that they were wearing rings upon their fingers. Well, what would he say now with short sight? What happened? Spiritual amnesia. That's exactly what it is. Forgot where you come from. You've got all these things because God's goodness has given it to you. Again, from his sermon, Laodicea Church Age, Brother Bram says, now the Laodicean age, the word means lukewarm. It's increased with goods and thinks that she has need of nothing, but the Bible says that she's wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. What a condition. The reward to them that overcome in this church age is to sit on the throne with the Lord. And so let's focus our attention now for the rest of our sermon on the overcoming and what it takes to overcome. The Weiss translation says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single-focused, pure and sound, your whole body will be well lighted and healthy. But if your eye be diseased, your body will be full of darkness. And that's the problem with the Laodicean age. Because the people are blind and miserable and don't know it, that they are naked. But the Holy Ghost said to this age, Revelation 3:18, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And how is it that Laodicea has need of eye salve? Because she is sick, sick, sick. From the message to the Laodicean church age, Brother Bram said, I tell you, brothers, there's been a cold spell in the church, and the Pentecostal church has caught a bad cold somewhere, and it'll take more than coon grease to open the eyes to the truth. He said, I'll give you some eye salve. And that eye salve will open your eyes, and if preaching the word don't do it, I don't know any other eye salve. The Holy Spirit warms up the word, and tonight, across the church, and the church loves the word, certainly, and it opens the eyes. From Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Now let's look into the other attributes Brother Bram spoke of concerning the people of Laodicea and that of blindness, which we find in Revelation 3:17-18. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, which is the eye salve, you will not see no matter how much you're looking at it. You can look right straight at it, and unless there's revelation in your heart that's anointed by the Holy Spirit, you'd never see it. In paragraph 159, the Christ is revealed in His own word. Brother Brown said, now, if a man in the Laodicean age, the people were what? Naked. Are they? Blind. What good does light do to a blind man? If the blind leads the blind, don't they all fall into the ditch? Therefore, we need to focus our thoughts on this other condition of blindness. A brother Bram told us that all of these perverted conditions were caused by a twisting of theology. Therefore, we see the importance of staying with us, saith the Lord. Remember, he says, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't even have God. Look at all our denominations in this country. They don't understand. They don't have the doctrine of Christ. God's not in those churches. So what are they? They're lodges. I would say most of our music halls, you come to sing, you come to praise God and sing and have a lot of music and a lot of talent. And that's what it's all about. Man, that brother in our church, boy, can he sing? Or that sister or that, oh, brother, that brother can really play the guitar. Or, you know, that's what it's about. They don't come to hear the word. They don't come to die to self. Now we ask the question, what is blindness? And we find that Webster defines blindness as being without the power of sight. And we found that this understanding ties in perfectly with what Brother Bram said. They don't even believe in the power of revelation. Webster also said blindness is not able to willingly to is not able or willing to notice or understand or judge, disregarding evidence and sound logic. You give them all the facts, they don't want to believe it. So we see that this blindness that we're looking at is a condition of the heart and an attribute that reflects an attitude of willful ignorance and self-deception. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So we see that this blindness is not only something that is harmful to their spiritual well-being, but we also see that it is something that is self-inflicted as well. In other words, they are blind, but God Himself has given them a way out of their blind condition. But these people willfully turn down their only way of escape, and that is what marks them as being so different from God's elect. Both the elect and non-elect have the same opportunity to receive the word, because the word was not performed in a corner. It was not a whisper that came down from heaven in this hour. It was a shout. And it has been heard the world over in every country amongst all peoples. But the difference between the elect and non-elect is that the elect are more than willing to take the correction of the word while the others willfully run from it. From the sixth seal, Brother Brown said, the thing that they had rejected, they spurned mercy for the last time. When you spurn mercy, there's nothing left but judgment. When you spurn mercy, just think of it, and there there was, they had no place to go to retreat to. And the Bible said here, they cried to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. They tried to repent, but the Lamb had come to claim His own, see? And they cried to the rocks and the mountains and prayed, but their prayers were too late. Now, if we have people committing suicide because they're so depressed, because of restrictions that we see, what are they going to do when it's not COVID, when it's Ebola, and when it's nuclear fallout? It's going to be too late to repent at that time. Now, I want you to notice the condition of this blindness at the time of Laodicea, because the people are given a remedy that will cure their blindness. And they are told that if they do not want to be blind any longer, they should take a certain treatment, a certain prescription. And that prescription is that God Himself, the great physician, has come down to give us, which He called eye salve, Revelation 3:18, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In Matthew 13:10-17, we read, and the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. So therefore there is a hearing which brings perception, and a seeing which brings understanding. Then if we are to better understand what this blindness is that the people of Laodicea are inflicted with, we need to understand what it means to see, because this blindness is a lack of sight, and therefore a lack of understanding. And remember, the foolish virgin had a lamp, and we know according to Psalm 119 and 105, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But the foolish virgin had a lamp. Therefore they had the word, but they failed to recognize that they had to have oil in their own vessel to make the lamp work. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Ghost in you when you read the word, the lamp, you won't get any light from it. And to do what it's supposed to do, to show forth and illuminate your path. But these did not have any oil, which we find many scriptures show us that the oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So we see according to Revelation 3 that if we turn down the eye salve, we are turning down the ability to see clearly. And that eye salve is an anointing that is smeared upon the eye in order to correct whatever problem that is causing our vision to be impaired. Now, in understanding what this anointing oil is all about, we found that in almost every scripture referring to the anointing oil, it was to be applied for a purpose. In Exodus 29:21, and thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Exodus 40 and verse 9. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and thou shalt hallow it and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And so we see the purpose of this anointing oil is for consecrating our vessels to God to make us holy. So if we are to lay in the presence of the Son and we're filled with the anointing oil in our vessel, then that is to, when we see this, is to make us holy. It's to purify us, to consecrate us, to dedicate us. And I think it's a beautiful type of Hebrews 12 and 14, which tells us that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So therefore, we see the purpose of the anointing oil was to bring the vessels to a place of sanctification. And without being in this condition, we shall never be able to please the Lord. Now, I should say this 100%. I don't think the people are sanctified like they should be. Because sanctification means set aside for service. I don't believe that we're scoured out. I don't believe that we're cleansed from this world. There's too much of it left in us. I don't believe we're as consecrated as we ought to be. We're not as dedicated to coming to church on time, being here, coming to worship God and to hear the truth. It's easy to stay home, watching on a screen somewhere, and not put out for the Lord. And He knows that. He's not stupid. It's one thing if you're overseas to be watching these services, but it's another thing if you're just staying at home because you don't want to drive. From Leviticus 8 and 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and he anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his sons' garments with him. And then once the vessels were sanctified and set apart for service to God, they were no longer allowed to mingle with those that were not. Leviticus 10 and 7, and you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Leviticus 21:10. And he that is the high priest amongst his brethren, upon whose head the anointing of oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the crown of the anointing oil of God is upon him. I am the Lord. So we are still commanded to do the same in this hour, as we see in James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the parousia of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and a tender mercy. But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any man sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if ye have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for the other, that you may be healed. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I was listening to a sermon of Brother Vales this morning. Godhead number 8. And in it he was talking about the fivefold ministry. And he said the fivefold ministry, you know, he said some people try to say there's no more fivefold ministry. He said that's a lie. He said, the fivefold ministry is the Holy Ghost to you. You know that? That's what he said. And we also see that this anointing oil helps us to see, as we saw in the book of Revelation chapter 3, which is given to us that we might be able to see, and we also see this in 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and as a result of this anointing, you know all things. Now let's read verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We see in the book of Romans that faith is a supreme gift of God, Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Therefore, we cannot say that we believe and therefore we have faith, for faith is a revelation. And believing is just being able to read. Now, I've read quotes before where Brother Branham said, you say, well, I believe everything you said, Brother Branham. You say, well, that just means you can read. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I talk to some people who do not believe. And it is very apparent that they do not believe because their lives show that they do not believe. And yet I ask them if they believe, and they say they do. Therefore, faith is something that takes us way beyond a mere intellectual belief. Romans 3 tells us, verse 3 and 4, and what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, that God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, I would like to take Paul's argument a step further and read it this way. But what if some men say they believe? Shall their saying it make it true? No way. Let every man's word be a lie, and mine be true, saith the Lord. Now, we can see these various scriptures that God has called us to apply, the ISAP, which is the ointment, or the anointing to the eye of our heart, And we know that the oil signifies anointing, and therefore it signifies the Holy Spirit's anointing of our understanding. Therefore we see that the eye of our heart, and therefore we also must receive an anointing upon the eyes of our heart in order for us to understand the word which has been given to us. Notice how closely related the heart then is to the blinding of the eyes. John 12 and 40 tells us, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Again, 2 Peter 2 and 14, having their eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, these are cursed children. So we see the relationship between the eyes of our understanding and the condition of the heart. Now we see the very purpose of the anointing of God with, among, and upon the people in the times of Laodicea. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:17-18 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that we might know and have hope with which knowledge is to bring forth a hope which maketh not ashamed, because we are to come to the place of having no shame, because we are to become blameless. How? By the word. The washing of water by the word. Romans 5, 1-5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, how should we be living today? We've already seen the six visions have been fulfilled. The woman in purple, who became vice president, and just the last couple of weeks, the president's wife called the vice president, President Kamala Harris. And Brother Brown said it needed to be a president or vice president, somebody powerful. It's finished. He said immediately after that would come the destruction. Now, I know many of you are thinking, okay, there's maybe 8-10 plagues. That doesn't mean that they're going to be on the Gentiles or on you. We've seen the beginning, but I'm more of the opinion that Zechariah 14:12, the Ebola, the eyes rotting, the tongue rotting, the mouth rotting, will be in the days of Israel when God returns to the Jews. Remember, they are the ones, when they receive the Holy Ghost, will do exploits. Not this bride. They will do it. They will have Elijah and Moses that will come and curse the earth, curse the moon, the stars. Like Brother Brown said, the moon will turn to blood, the stars will fall. All those great supernatural things that take place in the heavens above, the earth beneath, will be at their disposal to do. We won't be here for it. Remember, he said, keep your eye on Russia. So Russia is now beginning to move. Do we have much time? You know, they could be here, they could send a missile, we do not even know it, 30 minutes later, could hit the heartland of America. Are you ready to go in a blink, in the twinkling of an eye? Are you ready now? Because he said, remember we read to begin with, the only thing holding it back is the readiness of the bride. Without faith, we could never be justified. And if never justified, then how could we be sanctified? And if never sanctified, then how could it ever be possible that God would place His Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel? In fact, Brother Brown told us that God will never place His Spirit in an unholy vessel. That's why I preach holiness like I do. So we see then, this hope makes us not ashamed. And the reason we are not ashamed is because we have been justified, which came by faith, which is a revelation. And this revelation opened up to us and gave access to us of the grace of God, which then brings us into peace, a peaceful relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge. Remember Brother Brown talked about the Indian chief. He said, Chief, how are you doing? He said, sometimes good, sometimes bad. Well, what's the matter, Chief? He said, well, there's two dogs who are within me, a white dog and a black dog. He said, well, who's winning, Chief? He said, the one I feed the most. What are we feeding? Are we feeding rapturing revelation? Or are we feeding, well, tomorrow's another paycheck? Therefore, as we spoke of Sunday morning, the Word of God will not do any good if it has not been anointed to you, and this anointing we know is faith or revelation in the Word. Understanding Father and Son won't do you any good if you don't understand sons. If you don't understand that same relationship is required of all sons. Once you've received this anointing, the Word becomes a living hope, a living desire to see and partake of the attainment and blessings of what this Word contains. It not only justifies you, but when you come to the place of having peace with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the supreme judge, then it also gives you confidence, a confidence that cannot be shaken. In Ephesians 3 and 12, we read, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Now, I'm not saying that we should have confidence in this flesh. Rather, what I'm saying is that our confidence is in God and what He has said about you. How can you have confidence in this flesh anyway, seeing that you must put off the flesh to receive your translation? Because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Philippians 3 and 3 tells us how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. And then Paul said, if any man should have confidence in the flesh, it would be I. But I have no confidence, because although I lived a very virtuous life free from breaking the commandments of God, yet I found myself fighting God and not even knowing it. Philippians 3, 4 to 21 tells us, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, a partaker of the promise of Christ in the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is His grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then Paul tells us in Hebrews 3, 6 to 14, but Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, your understanding, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, an evil understanding, of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Don't come up short in this race, brother, sister. And how do we hold fast with confidence unto the end? Not by looking at your body of death. I look around and see many people who do love the Lord dearly, and yet as they get older, they become less disciplined in their life. And they begin to do things that they know they should not do, like women arguing with their husbands. As the body gets older, it becomes weaker and begins to lose its attractiveness because it is perishing. Our strong minds will weaken and our strong convictions begin to wax because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. And although we may have a very strong in faith at one point, the weaker we become in the body, the more dependent we will become upon God to save us from ourselves. You have one enemy. It's not your husband. You have one enemy. It's yourself. Amen. You understand, sister? Can I hear the sister say amen to that? You have one enemy. That's yourself. Husbands, you have one enemy. That's yourself. Amen. Will the Word alone do it? Not without being anointed by God's presence. Even Jesus warned of a condition at the end time when he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find revelation? And we know that without faith, without revelation, it's impossible to please God. So, something is in order to happen that will deliver us from this condition because we alone cannot stand in his presence in our present conditions. And then, what is that which is to happen? He said he would give us an eye salve that we might see, and a righteous garment that we would no longer be naked and ashamed. And he would give us gold that has been refined, fire tested. And what is that? According to 1 Peter 1:7, it is the trial of our faith, which is more precious than gold tried in the fire. And gold represents deity as well. So you see that God has come down in this hour because had he not come to give us these things, we would surely have no hope of salvation. Not only would we have no hope of eternal life after death, but we would have no hope of life in this flesh. Because we are at the point of falling apart of the world, and men are scrambling to do something about it, and they are building a new world order with hopes that this will be the answer to the crumbling and decay of every institution that man has created. They're looking for a reset, and the only reset is when God completely wipes the earth clean and resets it for the millennium. The world political system have crumbled. The religious systems have crumbled. The economic systems have crumbled. The educational systems have crumbled. The home and family institutions has crumbled. And everything that pertains to life as we know it has either crumbled already or is in the process of crumbling. It is later than we think. He promised over the book of Malachi that if he did not come, there would be no hope, and he would have to destroy the earth with fire. Well, he's going to do it. You might say, well, it's going to be destroyed by fire anyway. So what's the difference? The big difference is that he has come to save his own. He said in chapter 3 that he would spare us as a man spares his own children. From Christ of the Mystery, he said, we're not supposed to make converts to Christianity by a government, by legalism, but by the revelation of Christ in you as God, or in the same way, God was in Christ. From earnestly contending for the faith, he said, he had an intellectual faith, but he didn't have a divine faith. There's quite a difference in me having an intellectual faith than a divine faith. There you, my Baptist friends, fail to go. You get the intellectual faith by that, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that just came out of the heart. The intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right, but it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the birth, regeneration, and making a new creature in Christ. When Christ is the mystery, he says, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Bram, what is a new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See? Not you joined church, you shook a hand, you done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ, pastor, priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That's the revelation that the church is built upon. And from Christ, Christ the mystery God revealed. Brother Baxter, the new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony And God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, that's John 14:12, making the Word manifest. Oh, if the church only knew its position, but it will one day. And the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Again, from Christ the mystery God revealed, He said, God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted. No other things accepted. No other Roman rock. No other Protestant rock. No other school. No other nothing. But on the exact, on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He is born in there and injects, notice, He injects His own life. And your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you. With the preeminence to the people that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that He did, is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. So until you see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Until you see Christ living and abiding in you. Until you see that you are quickened with Him. You're still lost. Our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, Father, that You'll get us into a place of desperation to where we would sigh and cry, O God, daily, not for the sins done in the city, but for the sins done in our own life. For the lack of a reality in our life of Your living Word living in us. May we sigh, may we cry daily, Father, and enter into Your presence in such a way, as David said, the Lord, I set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. May the temple of our bodies be Your temple and residing place, O God. From here out, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if we could have the brethren bring forth the elements. And we'll open our Bibles to John chapter 13.